Good morning, everybody. Glad you're here. Our text today, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. We'll look at verses 17 through 30.
The song, I Did It My Way.
It's been called one of the most frequently requested funeral tracks. In fact, a few years ago in the United Kingdom, it was perhaps the most popular of those. And interestingly, it's a song written originally by a Frenchman named Claude Francois, the Actorate. I thought about that this week as I look at Jesus, and he is the antithesis of everything in this song and that lyric, because he did everything the Father's way. And aren't we glad he did? We have traveled through Matthew's gospel, and we've seen Jesus doing good, healing the sick, casting out demons, gathering around him disciples. We have seen the escalation of opposition against him. We have seen the steadfastness and the resoluteness of Jesus in just dealing with the questions and dealing with those who would oppose him. And now he has this date with a cross. And we are in the last stages of his earthly ministry. And that leads us to our text, Matthew 26. We'll really pick it up in verse 17. Now, I want you to see that everything that happens in that first Lord's Supper, and today is Memorial Day, and rightly we remember those who have given their lives. How appropriate on Memorial Day Sunday we have the ultimate remembrance as we remember Christ's death for us. It's absolutely unique. There's no death like it. There's no death that procures the benefits that it procures for us. But I want you to see that as Jesus institutes the first Lord's Supper, it's done in this Passover context. Couple of reminders for you. I've got it in the notes today. This text today is preceded by the prediction of betrayal. Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And then it's followed by the prediction of Peter's denial. Isn't that fascinating? This event, this memorial supper, the institution of the Lord's Supper is bracketed by two shattering forecasts. Isn't that stunning? But in all of this, I want you to see, secondly, as we look at the text today, what one writer calls a mysterious harmony of divine sovereignty, that is, God's completely in control, and human responsibility. Now, Matthew will emphasize that sovereignty and that mercy of God. For instance, in the first 16 verses, we have the prediction of his death. Jesus is telling his disciples, they're not hearing it. Then we read of the plot to kill Jesus, his anointing at Bethany, and then you have the forecast of the betrayal. It makes me think of Psalm 41:9. Remember what the psalmist writes? One who ate my bread lifted up his heel against me. But I want you to see that everything here has its place in the will of God, in the sense that God is in control. But that does not palliate, that does not take people off the hook who willingly and brazenly oppose the plan and purpose of God. I can't wrap my mind around that. I just know both are present in Scripture. So let's pick it up. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread. Well, we could talk this morning about the different calendars, and John's gospel seems to have a little different rendering, but the first day of unleavened bread was always associated with the beginning of Passover. And if you go back to Passover, you understand that the Hebrew children were in Egypt, and they had repeatedly and a long period of time, they cried out to God for deliverance from their Egyptian overlords. And remember what happened? The Lord said on the 14th day of Nisan, you take the blood of a lamb, you sacrifice an animal, and you smear the blood on the doorpost, and then the Lord will pass over you. And then this precipitates the deliverance, the exodus of God's people. Now, I want you to see, and this is important, because if you're to have a biblical appreciation and an understanding of the Lord's Supper, then you've got to put these blocks together. And I know you could say, well, Matthew, I've been observing the Lord's Supper since I was, 6 years old, 50, 60 years. But I think there's a richness here that we don't want to miss. Well, I want you to notice next that within the walls of Jerusalem, on the night of Passover, here is Jesus. Okay? Verses 17 and 19 through 19, look at the question of the disciples. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time, kairos, the season, is here, is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. So you've got the question of the disciples, you've got the instructions of Jesus, and then as you read on in verses 20 through 25, look at what you have. Look at this description. "When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12." And, today we sit at tables with our feet on the ground and we eat. In that Greco-Roman tradition, you leaned on one elbow, your feet were the farthest away from the table, and you could navigate with one arm as you reclined at table. So that's the picture. And apparently, as it was in those days, the architecture was such, you had little sofas that pretty much had room for three people, and these were arranged almost in a U-shape, and at the center is Jesus with his disciples. And so there they are. Now notice what happens here. "And as they were eating," he said. Notice that. "As they were eating." So they are sharing a Passover meal. And so whatever else you don't get about the first Lord's Supper is that Jesus institutes it in the context of the Passover meal. And look at what happens. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you," that's like his way of saying, "Hey, guys, don't miss this. One of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful. Literally, they were sick at heart. And they begin to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" The gist of that statement is, surely not me. Surely not me, Lord. He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me." Well, are we to assume that at that point Judas has his hand in the tray with Jesus? Probably not. What Jesus is saying, hey, the one who has shared a meal with me, the one who has used a common cup, common utensils, the one who has done that will betray me. I think what Jesus is saying is a meal, a shared meal together, was a sign of acceptance, was a sign of friendship. And Jesus says, one of you, in this context of friendship and fellowship and trust, the bread is provided, and you have, as the psalmist said, lifted up your heel against me. Well, what a stunning thing. And then look at what Jesus says, his favorite self-designation. The Son of Man goes, literally departs. That idea of an exodus. The Son of Man departs as it is written of him. You see sovereignty there? The Son of Man is going to have an exodus. It's going to be a cross. God in flesh on the cross, dying for the sins of the world. That is part of God's plan. All right? But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. There's human responsibility. It would have been better for that man if he'd not been born. Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And Jesus said to him, literally, "You said it. You said it." Isn't that interesting? We have, in the context of impending betrayal, with everything else Jesus is dealing with, notice what he does. He focuses his disciples on the faithfulness of God and connects what is about to happen to the Old Testament concept of Passover and Exodus. There's an intentional linkage pointing to a greater Exodus. So look at this. Here is Jesus in the annual celebration of Passover, this ordinary setting, and Jesus is going to institute something extraordinary. The first day of unleavened bread, the Passover meal. Just as the original Passover used a sacrificial lamb to save God's people in Egypt, look at what Jesus is doing here. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, is about to shed his blood, right? To establish the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus is linking everything past with what's about to happen. It's like he's saying, hey, you guys remember the Passover? Y'all remember that? The Passover lamb was sacrificed. The people ate the meal. They smeared the blood on the doorpost. The death angel passed over. The plagues followed. God delivered his people out of Egypt. I'm telling you, I'm about to share with you that what I'm going to do tomorrow is that Exodus, the ultimate Exodus, the Exodus which the first one points to. It's like Jesus is saying, my Exodus tomorrow is the one that really matters. Wow. Well, Matthew, where do you get that stuff? Well, I give you the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:7. What does he say? Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, has been slain. Now, here's the last thing before we really drill down into the main text this morning. I want you to see, according to this account, the disciples who are with Jesus, as Jesus institutes the first Lord's Supper, those disciples have the taste of the Passover lamb in their mouths. And it is in that setting. And think about this setting. On the night he is betrayed, right now, he is within yards of the place where Solomon's temple was built. He's within yards of where David built an altar of thanksgiving to God. He's within yards of the place where Abraham was rendering up Isaac, and then a substitute was found in the thicket. This is where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. All right, that's our backdrop. Now, let's drill down into verses 26 through 30. First of all, the supper components. What's involved here? It's a portrait of the Lord's Supper, a simple observance, right? Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. So the bread and its explanation. Well, Jesus pronounces a blessing. The word there is eulogeo. We use the word eulogy to speak a word of blessing about the departed. So Jesus blesses the bread, and then he breaks it, and he distributes it, and he says, take, eat, this is my body. What's he doing? Jesus is proclaiming and explaining what's going to happen that the disciples won't understand and wrap their minds around completely until several days are past. Now, it's interesting. Normally, at this point in the Passover meal, the leader would take the bread and say something like this, this is the bread of affliction which our enemies ate when they left Egypt. Now Jesus takes that bread and says, take, eat, this is my body which is for you. So it points to the death of Jesus as a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53. Jesus is saying, this is what I'm going to do. It fulfills Old Testament prophecy. It is the ultimate exodus. Wow. Well, then we have the cup and its explanation. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. So here he is with the disciples, and according to the verbiage in the text, it's a common cup. I want all of you to drink from this cup. And of course, the cup is associated with the cup of the covenant. It's associated with the blood that's involved in the first Passover and now this ultimate Passover. You read about the Passover in Exodus 12, Exodus 24, verse 8. Remember what happened? Moses sprinkled through some of the blood on the people, some of the blood on the altar. And now Jesus is saying, hey, I'm about to be the ultimate Passover lamb. He gave thanks, saying, drink of it, all of you. This is the cup of the covenant. And this points to the sacrifice of Jesus. Probably Jesus takes that third cup of the Passover, appropriately the cup of redemption, isn't it? And he infuses it with new meaning. There's been sacrifice before, Jesus says. There's a lamb that you killed and you ate and you smeared that blood on the doorpost and the death angel passed over. There's been sacrifice before. There's been the sacrifice of and the blood of bulls and goats at the altar at the temple. There have been sacrifices before, but they are all pointing to what I'm doing tomorrow. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. You see the plan and the providence of the living God and the submission of the Son to the Father and the accomplishment of this event. And you see how utterly blasphemous and how completely ridiculous it is for any man, for any woman, for any human being to say, look at me, I did it my way. I just have a stiff upper lip and I just pulled up my bootstraps and I can earn my way into heaven. What malarkey, what blasphemy, what foolishness. Jesus says, I want to take two things that every human being does, if you live any length of time at all. What do? You eat and you drink. You eat and you drink. What happens if you don't eat and you don't drink? Malnourishment, death. Don't you see, Jesus is establishing this meal, this memorial meal, to be observed, according to the Apostle Paul, by the church down through the generations, so that people can feast and be nourished with the reminder of their only hope. And that is what Jesus has accomplished at the cross. So you see, it's the centrality of sacrifice for sins, the blood of the covenant. Jesus says literally, this, the blood of me of the covenant, for many being poured out for forgiveness of sins. Man, when I was growing up, we would sing, there is a fountain filled with blood. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Yeah. A sacrifice for sins. And so Jesus inaugurates the cup of the new covenant of which the prophets spoke. Now, it's hard to say could get better, but it's about to get better. I want you to see something here. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Some of you were maybe children. Some of you had parents, grandparents that were involved in World War II, and you remember that that difficult situation when MacArthur goes to the Philippines and has to evacuate. And remember what he said? He said, I shall return. And he did. And the Philippines were liberated. Well, in an infinitely greater way, this is really what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Look, I'm not going to sit down and drink with you and eat with you until that time when we're in the kingdom. I'll eat it again, drink it again, only after you and I sit down face to face and you are on the other side of the fulfillment of the promise. Well, Matthew, where are you getting this stuff? Well, how about the book of Revelation? There's this thing called the marriage supper of the Lamb. A people from every tongue and tribe and race and nation. And way, way back here, 700 years plus before the event, I look at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11, and what do I find out? Look at this beautiful prophecy fulfilled. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. No, I don't do it my way. I acknowledge that my want of conformity to the will of God, as the old catechisms say, my lack of conformity to the will of God, my outright rebellion makes me alienated from this holy God. I am separated from Him. No amount of good deeds can bridge that chasm. Only what Christ does at the cross makes it even a possibility. But look at the certainty of accomplishment. Jesus says, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So, what is this supper? Now hang with me here, because when I was growing up, and this is very accurate, I've heard Dr. Criswell talk about it. The Lord's Supper, it's not consubstantiation or transubstantiation, the bread, the wafer, and the cup become the literal body and blood of Jesus. No, as Baptists, we say this is a memorial meal. It is a remembrance of Jesus. But you know, I'm afraid sometimes as Baptists, if we're not careful, we almost go to the other extreme. We don't like that word sacrament, because to a lot of us it means, oh, if I'm baptized, that means I'm saved. If I take the Lord's Supper, I'm saved. I get that. That's not biblical. But that word sacrament also carries with it the idea of a sign. It carries with it something that does not convey saving grace, but I might say nourishing grace, sustaining grace. Remember what I said earlier? What happens to a person if he or she doesn't eat physically and drink? Ultimately, the body is weakened, it's dehydrated, and death can result. Well, I look in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34, and I see that Paul indicates that we are to remember the body and blood of our Lord until He comes again. But you see, the memorial aspect is certainly there, but it's more than that. Jesus, not physically, but Jesus meets His people in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. There is nourishment. We feed on Him in our hearts by faith. We are spiritually nourished. The Lord's Supper is designed to strengthen our faith, to assure us of God's love and the certainty of His benefits. I'm going to argue and say there are a lot of starving professing Christians today because they don't feast on the truths that the Lord's Supper communicates. You know, ours is a culture today where you say, you know, well, I need practical guidance for the Christian life, and I get 10 steps for a better marriage. 11 steps for how to handle your finances, 10 steps and principles for relating your family, your children, and all those things are good. But don't you see in Scripture, you only need to count to one if you want to be right with God and make it to that better country. What is that one thing? The psalmist says, trust the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Look, guys, trust in what I'm about to do. It is your only hope. It is your absolute only hope. Feast on all that God is in Christ to you. And you know, isn't there a sense in which at the cross and in the observance of the Lord's Supper, the curse is reversed? This is a thing about table fellowship nourished with the benefits obtained through the death of Jesus. I come to the Lord's table and I'm nourished because I know at my worst God chose to love me. I'm nourished because I know I don't have to attempt to do it my way. In fact, that's the antithesis of everything the gospel preaches. But no, I remember what Jesus did at the cross. And I'm reminded of the depth of his love for me, of the depth of his forgiveness. And I'm reminded that I'm banking all of my hopes and dreams and everything on what he did there. Yeah. The psalmist says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." The Lord's Supper gives the opportunity for a believer to say, "Lord Jesus, I trusted you long ago, but as I take this bread and drink from this cup, I'm reminding myself that this is the ground zero of my hope and my confidence." I remember watching a clip of Ligon Duncan years ago talking about those words of institution that Jesus uses. He says, "Take, eat." He says, that sounds kind of familiar. You go back to the garden, and the serpent says to the woman, what? "Take and eat." It's like Jesus takes those words and he says, "Hey, Satan, watch this. Take, eat. This is my body." You see, between those two events, there's a whole lot of things that have to happen. There's a whole lot of things that have to be fixed and repaired. And only God, through Jesus on the cross, can do that. Well, finally, look at verse 30. "And when they had sung a hymn," literally, when they had hymned a song, "they went out to the Mount of Olives." So there's a singing conclusion. Having hymned, they went out. This is the only time in Scripture, y'all. It's also recorded in Mark 14:26. The only time in Scripture where it is recorded that the Son of God, God in flesh, Jesus, sings. Isn't that stunning? He sings. Now, you know the custom in the United Kingdom. When the people of Great Britain are gathered publicly and the king or the queen was there and they sing their national anthem, "God Save the Queen," it is the tradition of the monarch, of the king or queen, to not sing, right? To not sing. Because after all, it's a song requesting God to protect and to save the king. But I want you to see, in the case of Jesus, our king, what's he doing? He's leading the singing. What is that all about? What is he singing? Glad you asked that. Most likely, Jesus is singing or chanting with his disciples excerpts of the Hallel Psalms, Psalm 113 to 118. Well, Matthew, how do you know that? Well, how about because earlier in Matthew's gospel, Matthew will quote from Psalm 118, 22 and 23. He'll do it in chapter 21, verse 9, chapter 21, verse 42, chapter 23, verse 39. And those Hallel Psalms, what are they a reminder of? Well, when I look at those Psalms have a focus of trusting the Lord through suffering, deliverance, and triumph. Boom! You see, the Psalms are the songbook for God's people. We might say the Psalms are the songbook of a suffering Savior. And I want you to see what is on Jesus' lips as he's about to go to the cross. These Psalms of trust in God. On Crucifixion Eve, we have the first worship song in the New Testament. Singing as they go, in the midst of betrayal and denial and headed to a cross, Jesus is singing of his trust in the living God. Wow. Well, here's your takeaway today. Because Jesus is merciful, we see that in his death, don't we? And sovereign, we see that in his resurrection. You and I should feast by faith at his table of grace. Listen to what D.A. Carson wrote. What is certain is that Jesus bids us commemorate not his birth, nor his life, nor his miracles, but his death. His death. That's where all our hope is. A guy named Jeffrey Leach wrote a lyric many years ago. You may have heard it sung. It's used at Lord's Supper. It's called Come Share the Lord. We gather here in Jesus' name. His love is burning in our hearts like living flame. The one we love the most is now our gracious host. Come take the bread. Come drink the cup. Come share the Lord. No one is a stranger here. Everyone belongs. Finding our forgiveness here, we in turn forgive all wrongs. We are now a family of which the Lord is one. And then I love how it ends. We'll gather soon where angels sing. We'll see the glory of our Lord and coming King. Now we anticipate the feast for which we wait. Come take the bread. Come drink the cup. Come share the Lord. You see, the Lord's Supper says, in Jesus, every hope I have will be realized and more on a distant shore. Father, thank you for your word. May we be nourished at your table of grace so that all of our hope, all of our delight, all of our confidence would be in you and what you've done for us through your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a great rest of the day.